Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for the precious Word of God that we're fixing to open. We thank you, Lord, for every day you give to us, and especially as we have a chance to serve the living God this side of eternity. And dear Father, again, I pray that this message today, Lord, I've really been debating on this, but I know, I believe it's God's will. I believe it's necessary for us, even though there's most of the world won't listen today. And yet, God's word is true. Have its place in the world has been where God's people are at and doing what God says to do. And that's how we please you. So I pray you'd help someone be helped today. If one person can be helped, then it'd be worth the effort, the time, the energy put into it. And then I pray you to help me, even my frail body today, that I'd get through this, and somehow or another you'd be honored as we try to give you our best. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, everybody, I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And before I get into the message this morning, let me just say, ladies and gentlemen, we all need the grace of God. We all need the mercy of God. We all need the salvation of God. There's nothing that we can do to merit, and therefore we have to throw ourselves on the mercy of God and upon His throne, before His throne, and before His feet. So when God gives us instruction about what we should be doing, He's telling us some things about life. This world, because of the power of its leader, and that's Satan itself, is not interested in obeying God. So he works in people's heart to go against everything that God says, and with time, if a society from the government down practices it or enforces it, it becomes about law of the land. But anything goes against God, I don't care if it is the law of the land, it's wrong. That's right. If it's against God. If it's against the principle of God. And it's not that you and I have the authority to change what God has to say just because we are caught in an environment in day that changes it as far as humanity is concerned and humanistic thinking. So this morning, as I get into this, I want to read some statistics. This was put out. I'm doing this quickly, do it real quickly, because this is just to open up. This is a survey by the Pew Study that is called a Pew Research Center. They interviewed 2,691 adults by phone. And this is a survey. This is this past October the 1st through the 3rd, 21st. And this is the survey of America. We're not talking about a foreign land here. This is of America. And this goes to show us what the grassroots of our country is like and why people are headed the way they're doing. And when I preach the message today, I'm preaching the message that most people won't listen to. I know this. I hope you will. You claim to be saved by being born into the family of God. But most of this world won't listen to this because our trend is not to go the way that the Bible says to go. It goes the way that these statistics show us it's going. Now, here's what it says. Nearly 4 in 10 people that they survey said marriage is becoming obsolete. It also said 1 in 3 American children are living with parents who are divorced, separated, and never married. More people accept the view that wedding bells are not needed for a family in our particular day. This research center, in association with Time Magazine, highlighted changing notions of what is called the American family. The Census Bureau said it's planning to incorporate broader definition of family when measuring poverty and helping people out as far as who are needing help in financial and otherwise. About 29% of children under 18 now live with parents or parents who are unwed or no longer married. A fivefold increase from 1960. If I understand that, about 500% that has increased since 1960. 15% of parents who are divorced or separated, and 14% who were never married. 6% have parents who are living couples who opt to raise kids together without getting married. 39% of Americans said marriage was becoming obsolete. U.S. Census dated released in September that shows that marriage has hit an all-time low, 52% for adults 18 and over. When you ask what constitutes a family, the vast majority of Americans agree that a married couple with or without children fits that description. 4 of 5 adults surveyed, though, also pointed to an unmarried, opposite-sex couple with children or single parents. Now, if I understand that, 4 or 5, that's about what? If you looked at that's about 80%, if you look at it in percentage-wise. And again, it said 3 of 5 people say a same-sex marriage with children it also constitutes a family. That's about 60%. Marriage is still very important in this country, though, but it doesn't dominate family life like it used to. A professor of sociology at Johns Hopkins University, whose name is Andrew Serlin, he said, now, and I quote, there are several ways to having a successful family in life, and more people accept these ways. Setting forth, you know, the biblical way is out. More Americans are living in these new families. The changing view of families have been driven largely by the young adults of 18 to 29. I understand that, because if the adults coming up, the children coming up now are not being taught the principle of God's word, then they're going to fall right in line with what the world is teaching when they get to be young adults. And this is what's happened. We're seeing a generation right now coming up who do not understand the principle of God's word because they've never been taught them. And some may have been taught, but because they've been taught and they know the world's practice is different, it looks like the world's right and what God says is wrong. And so they practice these conditions in life. Again, he goes on and says that young adults also tend to have more liberal attitudes when it comes to spousal roles and living together before marriage, the survey found. And also, the Census Bureau recently reported that opposite-sex unmarried couples living together jumped 13% this year, 7.75 million people. Also, they have attributed to people unwilling to make long-term marriage commitments in the face of persistent unemployment. People are rethinking what family means. I think we need to accept cohabitation, Serling says, on relationships as a basis for some of the fringe benefits offered to families, such as health insurance. In other words, they can get better health insurance, better fringe benefits and so forth if they go the way the world's going. Despite a growing view that marriage may not be necessary, 67% of Americans still are upbeat about the future of marriage and family, but they just don't practice it. Half of all our current unmarried adults, 46%, say they want to get married. Among unmarried who are living with a partner, the share rises to about 64%. 34% of Americans call the growing variety of family living arrangements good for society. Well, you know, if I understand the Bible, it may be good in man's eyes, but not God's. Now, I'm sorry, but that's it. If you believe the Bible, if you don't, then I can't do nothing for you. While 32% said it makes a difference, and 29% said it was troubling. Now, if I figure all those percentages up, it came to about 71% that this variety of family. 44% of people say they live with a partner without being married, and this is about, when you get to 30 to 49 years old, it rose to 57%. These couples say that they consider cohabitation as a step towards marriage. And so this is just a few statistics. I won't read them all, don't have time. But I'm glad that this was given to me because no one knew. I've been working on this message for weeks now. And it shows us, this survey shows in America how bad we need to understand. If we don't, at least we need to hear what God has to say about marriage relationships. Now, in Romans chapter 7, Paul is speaking. And first two verses we want to read together. Then I'll give you the message. And by the way, this will bless you if you listen. It'll be a blessing. I guarantee it'll be a blessing. I don't have a right to judge anybody. I'm not judging anyone. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care where you're at this morning. You ought to start from where you're at and put everything on the blood and go forth from here and let God Almighty have His way. But on the other hand, what the consequence is, I don't know. When it comes to what we're going to have to give an account for, I don't know. I just know the blood takes care of a lot of things, but there's a lot of responsibility too. And so, but I'm going to look at exactly what the scripture has to say, and we can't get it all in one, but I hope you'll stay with me and stay alert, and you'll be blessed this morning. Now, notice what Paul said in verse 4, know ye not, brethren. Don't you know something, brethren? Now, I speak to them that know the law. Now, he said, brethren, listen, don't you know what fixes what he's going to talk about? And I'm speaking to those who understand the law. If you understand that, how that a man hath dominion over, how the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lived. Now, I'm so glad I understand the age of grace, that God has redeemed me from the curse of the law. I'm glad that that law cannot touch me as far as eternity is concerned, but that law can condemn me as a child of God if I don't obey God. That law has power to do what it's always done. As a matter of fact, at the throne of God, one day at the great white throne judgment, the Bible tells us that the law itself is going to stop people's mouths, because when they say, I've done this for you, Lord, I've done this for you, Lord, I've done this for you, Lord, but they never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And God says the law will stop their mouth. It's powerful, folks. God's law is powerful. Amen. By the way, you understand that here. You break the law, someone go to court and see if you can say anything. If it's broken, it's broken. You don't have a right to say anything, do you? Do you? Come on now. Some of you have been to court. You know what I'm talking about. You can't go and defend yourself hardly. A lawyer can say some things, but the court is rigid when it comes to us trying to explain ourselves and be told not this can't be used and that can't be used. Verse 2, he says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. And by the way, it works in reverse too. It works for the husband is bound by the law. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband or of his wife. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. Married for how long? Now, I want you to help me preach this message. Every once in a while, I'm going to say, married, and I want you to say, for how long? Say it with me. Married?
For how long?
That's weak. Let me do it again. Married?
For how long?
Amen. To death do you part.
Amen.
Wow, preacher! Don't come with that. That's what the Bible says. Now, as I look at the scripture today, I want to bring, we do not know things unless we're taught. Ladies and gentlemen, you know a lot of young adults, adolescent young people coming up today get in a lot of trouble because they've never been taught. They've just not been taught. Now, that may not be an excuse, but that's a failure of the church. I don't care if it's liked or not liked. If it's Bible, God wants it taught. This is the whole counsel of God when you have this book that we have right here. I love to preach on grace. Love to preach on heaven. Love to preach in those things that gets us people convicted to be saved. But then there comes a time that we need to listen to what God tells us to be doing so those who are coming up can look at our lives and say, you know, there's something to this. There's something to this. Because this person not only talks the talk, but walks the talk. Now, as I look at these verses, I think about the introduction. A couple celebrated their 50th anniversary. And boy, it was a great celebration. A few weeks later, he and his wife were sitting together, and the wife turned to the husband, and she said, Henry, we've been married for 50 miserable years. She said, I know we're Christian. The Bible says we ought to be, that you know, we have states of death through our part. And because of that, we don't agree on anything. We disagree on everything. We just can't seem to get along. I want us to pray. We know the Bible says to death do we part. Henry, I want us to pray that God will help us solve this problem by taking one of us home. And when God takes you home, I'm going to live with my sister in Grand Rapids, Minnesota, too, over Michigan. I got that messed up, didn't I? When God takes you home, I'm going to live with my sister in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Amen. She was praying for him to die, not her. Amen. I recently read where a groom carried his wife to be down the aisle in a wedding ceremony. Carried his bride, picked her up, and towed her down the aisle. And everybody just applauded and laughed and rejoiced and congratulated the couple for doing a first-time thing that had never been done before. We live in an age where marriage is mocked. There's a misunderstanding a lot of times in what's going on. I was talking about a couple. I saw one other couple said to his wife after 50 years of marriage, they got where they couldn't hear each other. And she said, honey, after 50 years of marriage, I want you to know I have found you tried and true. And boy, she got upset. And she said, what did you say after 50 years of marriage? I'm tired of you. Well, I'll tell you this. Marriage is hard work. It's hard work. But it's the only thing in this world you work hard to be rejoicing when you come down to the end of the age. It's the only thing that makes you happy in the long run. when you know that you together have worked out the problems that comes from marriage. Realize that someone had to help you do that, because if it had been you yourself, it never been it never happened. And God is the one who does exactly that. A lot of weddings today are more of a mockery than a commitment to each other. I wonder what the first wedding was in the Garden of Eden. I wonder what it was like when God Almighty created Adam and then finally saw he needed to help me. I wonder what Adam thought when he saw his bride-to-be for the first time, don't you? Can you imagine Adam looking at all the animals? And one of them had mates. Can you imagine him naming them? And he named the females and the males as they came through. And here he was seeing the relationship of animals, and in turn had no one to have a relationship with. Wonder what he said when he first saw her. Wow! Where have you been all my life, maybe? I don't know. But I know this, she was stunning to him. And at that time, things began to happen. It was probably a beautiful outdoor wedding. God officiated in it. I wonder what he said. Adam and Eve had no courting time. Do you know that? I'm sure when he saw her, he's ready to get hitched right then. Amen. You say, well, he didn't have no one to court with. I'm sure, if not never seeing anyone before and seeing her at that time, I'm sure that his eyes and heart went directly to her. And it's interesting when you see this, Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, God created Eve and brought her to Adam. In Genesis 22, 23, note what Adam said. He said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Call her name woman, because he said she's taken out of man. Up to this time, Adam had no one to relate to on the human level. Had no one to relate to. And God saw him alone and made him a helpmeet, verse 18. And I bet Adam's heart jumped for joy, was filled with excitement for such a relationship. I guarantee you he felt different than any way he'd ever felt before. Why do I say that? Isn't that the way we felt? Thank you, brother. Some of you headed for trouble. Isn't that the way we felt? The first time you saw the one that you know, all of a sudden you just, it's different. And by the way, it is different. You can go with a lot of folks, but that one that touches the strings of your heart is different. God would have us to understand he has a mate for us. Wait prayerfully for that one. If not, we'll mess up. We'll mess up. And the thing about this is that it isn't that God is trying to make us mess up. He's letting us see to be happy. And when we're trying to be happy, you can't be happy unless both parties are trying to work towards a goal. One man cannot be two. It takes two to be one. And there's a lot of problems that Satan fights at in this particular life. I never understood same-sex marriages in my life, because have you ever seen a male dog or a male animal mating with a male animal? You ever seen a female animal trying to mate with a female animal? They got enough sense to know the difference. And yet we get called everything in the book because we say this book does not teach same-sex marriage. Amen. And when we long, you won't be able to say that. But it's true, ladies and gentlemen. It does not teach that. And who's the author of this book? God. Then who are we going to listen to? God or man? Got to listen to God. So I said, well, I don't believe my God says that. Well, where did you get your God's information? Not say you, those who would say that, you know, at that time. God saw Adam alone and made him a helpmeet. No doubt the Trinity was present when that wedding took place. No doubt animals were there. Some angels are probably looking at the scene. Then God said in Genesis 2:24, as he brought Eve to Adam, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And you can't do that except there be male and female. Can't do it. 5 points quickly I want to show you on this. Married? You forgot your myth. You forgot. See, I'm not so bad off in after all, am I? You forgot your... line. Yeah, amen. You forgot your line. The first thing is this. Ladies and gentlemen, did you know that God created marriage? Man didn't create marriage. God created marriage. Marriage is not man's idea. Marriage is God's idea. God designed marriage, and he did it for a purpose. Eyes require something to see. Ears require something to hear. Minds require thoughts. And man and a woman needs marriage. He's built within the female and built within the male those characteristics that they need each other. And it might be sometimes in the younger life you don't know it, and then you know it, and then older you might not know it, but there comes a period of time in your life somewhere between probably 13 and 14 to 75 or older that you'll understand that there's a need that's there. And God gave that need for the purpose of reproduction in life. God loved marriage. God hates, he says, divorce. Now, why did he say that? Because it's a covenant breaking. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, and I'll say again to you, ladies and gentlemen, you can't change where you're at. God's mercy is just as great for you now as it was 2 years ago or 10 years ago, wherever you're at. Don't try to change because someone comes along and makes you try to feel guilty. Just be sure you're at where you're at, and God is able to use your life because you're going to be able to do what you can do for him where you're at. And live for God, and God will be honored, and you'll be blessed. But he says again in verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord, look at Malachi chapter 2, hath been witness between thee and thy wife of the youth against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and thy wife of thy covenant. In other words, there's a covenant made between two individuals. And he said, and he did not he make one in verse 15, yet hath he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously. He said, don't you deal unfaithfully with your mate. And he said, the thing about this is, he said, You to be in such a way that you can produce a godly seed. Those children are considered to be godly, given to us. And it's up to us to see they get in the environment, to hear the word of God. Until they come of age, they have to make decisions for themselves, and then it's between them and God. But the foundation is there so that they can make the right decisions they so desire, or they can turn against and rebel against God and suffer the consequence. But it's up to the father and mother to see to it that they're brought in that environment so they can get this training. Then he said in verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, you can't miss who he is, saith that he hateth putting away, removing one from the other. For one covered violent with his garment, said the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. He said, don't you deal unfaithfully with your mate. Now, when God said that, he knew rigidly what the law would do. And I say to you again, if you've come to the place that there's no way to change what you're in, God still loves you, and God's mercy and grace is still reaching you. You serve God where you're at. You can't change that mess we get ourselves in. You can't change it. You have no way to change it unless God works it out where you can change it. And therefore, don't ever become a second-class Christian just because some things have happened in your life in turn that you had no control over. Now, as I look at what God is doing, I see God, and I understand when he brought Adam and Eve together and what he's saying now throughout all the scriptures about this relationship. Ladies and gentlemen, hear this. God will never authorize a man to marry a woman who refuses to follow him in the Lord. And God will never authorize a woman to marry a man who refuses to lead his family in the Lord. If it's done outside of that, it's done because we made the choice and then let God work with us and seeing what needs to be done. Some people say that Genesis account is just a neat story with no historical validity. But Jesus Christ quoted Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:24 in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 through 6. And he said what would take place when two people come together. Those religious people try to trick him up. And you go read that. I don't have time for the message today. Go and read what Jesus said. He quoted the Old Testament when he told them what they should do and should not do.
And Christ added this in that time in verse 6 of Matthew 19. He says, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. He clothed out, he went through the system, and he put it at the end as a cover, whatsoever God hath put together, let no man put asunder. Paul also used the account in Genesis 2:24. When he spoke in Ephesians 5:31, he says, two shall be one flesh. So no matter what critics say today, God's account of marriage is trustworthy. God's account of marriage is factual account of marriage that occurs in time. God is the author of and creator of marriage. The second thing quickly, God created a marriage between a man and a woman. Now, we're on upstream, and we're on the radio. And one of these days, I'm sure that's not going to be able to preach. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to get some letters on, I'm sure. But it's still Bible. Amen. I can't be afraid to preach the whole counsel of God. I'm not worthy to stand in this pulpit if I can't preach the whole counsel of God. And you know, it's been weeks and months since we heard messages like this. Because most of the time on Sunday morning, we do our best to preach a message of salvation. But I can't get away from it. I argued with the Lord early in the morning. I said, God, ain't nobody going to listen to this. It's been taught so much. And my heart flooded with a thought, well, what are you? What are you? Are you going to do what I said do? Are you going to preach what I gave you for weeks to look at? Are you going to just let it stay there? You don't understand what you go through when the pressure of God's on your heart about something. God is the creator of marriage. He created a marriage from man between a man and a woman. Now, male and female, Genesis 1:27 says that. Genesis 5:12, Genesis 6:19. God created Adam first, the male, and then he created Eve, the female. Eve is a complement to man. She's his helpmeet. She's there to be looked after and cared for. Adam and Eve was created for each other at this time. Today, social engineering tries to extend marriage to same-sex couples. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not a biblical marriage. Hey, preacher, there's church. I know that. But it's still not a biblical marriage. It's just not. When you look at that, same-sex couples, biblical marriages is the only marriage that God sanctions, and he doesn't sanction that. As a matter of fact, this is just a human agreement that is contrary to God's word. And if you don't believe that, you look in Leviticus and down about chapter 18 and look at verse 22 and go to Leviticus 20:13, and you can't get any plainer than what God says. He said, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. You don't need the Greek to read or the Hebrew to read that because it's where it is. Now, how God deals with it is up to him. I'm just a messenger. And he also said, in fact, that even the Old Testament days, when that happened in chapter 20 of Leviticus, verse 13, if a man lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and the law was to put them to death. Boy, that's serious. God won't joke it. You say, well, preach, what happened today? We're very fortunate to live in the age of grace. We're very fortunate that the law, though it's powerful, grace is greater than the law. And God extends grace day by day by day by day. But there's coming a day grace will cease to be in this world and everything will be destroyed. And we'll be with him on the other side. Thank God for that. Now, Jesus Christ can change those things, that those who trust him, even though one may have perverted God's plan for marriage. Jesus Christ can actually change it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, 10, 11, 12 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And be not deceived. And he names things, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, not abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, or covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And there's much more than that, just a few. But then notice he said this in verse 11, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, he says again. But ye are justified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Sure, we can have to practice anything, But when you know you've been born again, you know you've been declared right, justified, you know that you've been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, thank God that makes us different. We should walk different. God created marriage between a man and a woman. To change God's plan for marriage is trying to change the basic design of marriage, the family unit. And that's exactly what has happened in our particular day. This is far from God's initial intent. God's judgment is sure to come against these in his own time. There's no doubt about that. It's coming. Number three, Adam and Eve's marriage was until death do you part. Marriage? For how long? To death do you part. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the word says cleave. Let's use the word cleave. The word cleave means to stick together for life. A husband and wife development. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. A husband and wife development is a lifetime together. You never get it complete like it should be. You're working towards that goal. This life commitment is needed for children. This life commitment is needed for grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Because they're watching. I remember a wonderful story. You might have heard it back. Where dad had a little boy. And his wife had a little boy. And his name was Bobby. He was about 5 or 6 years old and they never had another child. And he's talking to his dad one day. He said, Dad, he said, I sure would like to have a little baby brother. And they were Christian. His dad said to him, you know, he said, Bobby, why don't you just pray and ask God to give you one? And he didn't say nothing else. He just, you know how parents are. They give an answer just so they have an answer. And about 6 months went by and Bobby was praying every day. God give him a little brother. And he didn't get a little brother, so he got tired of praying. He quit. About 3 months later, his dad and mother came home one day, and he was toting 3 baskets. And came in and said, Bobby, look here. And he pulled the cover back on one, and a little boy. Pulled the cover back on another, and another little boy. He pulled the cover back on another, and it was another little boy. He said, look at there. God gave you 3 brothers. He said, aren't you glad you prayed? He said, yes, Daddy, and aren't you glad I stopped praying too? I thought that was good, boy. Amen. Well, children are watching us. They're understanding that they see more than we think we do. They do sometimes, you know. And as we think, life, husband and wife develop, wives develop together. Self-discipline is needed here when it comes to our families. And also, this creates a stable environment in our day. What God says creates a stable. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, you know, we have a lot of problems with Christians. But I'll tell you this. You go back and look at communities in years ago that feared God, and there's a lot of things a problem, but you had a stable environment. We don't have no stable environment today. I mean, I can remember when I was a boy, if somebody did something real bad, it went to the first page on the big paper and hit the top page. And you didn't ever hear anything except every once in a while. But now it's on the pages. In fact, it's so bad now they put them back on the back page. And it's just the time we're living in. Number four, Adam and Eve was one flesh relationship. Adam and Eve would share their lives in an intellectually a condition. They shared their lives emotionally. They shared their lives volitionally. They even shared physical relationship. Here would bring evidence of God's harmony. The fact that they were trying to practice, even with the effort, what God wanted, even though they failed terribly and put us in a mess, they were listening to what God had to say. And here, God's harmony brought glory to him in these people, these two, as they served God. God's harmony assured them that Adam and Eve was happily married. It's an interesting thing. You look at the short story of their life before sin entered in, and they were happily married. They were so happy that God could come down in their midst and talk to them like I'm talking to you. Carry a conversation with the God, great, wonderful, everlasting God of this universe. And they could carry a conversation with him. It was a joyful time. Then sin entered in. Disrupt the relationship with God. They might have thought they got by with it, but don't you know? Don't you know it was a terrible time when they and years went by and suddenly there came a time that she had to bury one of her own son because she disobeyed God. One son raised up and killed the other. She now knows what it is to feel the loss and the emptiness of a lost loved one. And now she feels the pain of what sin does. Many of us have felt the pain what sin does. Doesn't mean that our mates and loved ones were, sinning. It means that they were saved by grace. Many of them were. Hope all of them were. Saved by grace. And therefore, we had hope after this life to see them again. But a lot of this world didn't have that hope. And because of Jesus Christ, we have that hope. Praise and bless His holy name as we try to serve Him. We need to keep in mind, as we assure God's harmony, as we obey, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 25, Adam and Eve performed exactly what Paul was talking, when he talked about the home and how the husband is to love his wife and how the wife is to submit, which is a type of love to him, because she recognizes that God speaks through him for their family, and that's where it's been in the past. And through the years, God does that. But then again, if the husband doesn't lead, then the wife has responsibility to see to it that the family stays in that environment to some degree. Keep in mind, many who may qualify for our attention may not qualify to be our mates. Young folk, listen to me. When you find someone, they may get your attention. But getting your attention is not enough to qualify to be your mate. God has to give you more than just attention getter. That's a good feeling. Well, that's a thrill. But you need to say, hey, would this thrill last the rest of my life? Married? For how long? To death do you part. Is this thrill worth to will last to death do you part? If there's a question about it, you might need to back off and re-inventory again. Because that's the command of God for a happy home. And again, the proof of love is the desire to give. True love gives pleasure to the one it loves. True love energizes us. False love exhausts you. You try to love when someone doesn't love, it will give you out. It will work you to death. And yet you never get no reciprocal of that whatsoever. Like the fellow who's in court. His name was Sam. He said, judge said to Sam, said, Sam, why did you desert your wife? And Sam said, judge, you don't know that woman. He said, I didn't deserve her. I'm a refugee. Well, sometimes homes look like that, but it don't have to be. Folks, what God says, it doesn't mean it's going to eliminate the problem, but it will give you the victory. The greatest thing in this world is to have a problem and work it out and then make up. It's a wonderful thing. And God, and you think God didn't know all of this. And when you get to be older and suddenly you need that person because now they're more to you than ever, because you realize that you're in into the end of the way, and if anyone else is going to stick by you, they will. This society will leave you when you get a certain age. As a matter of fact, I'm not so sure now if they're not going to, one of these days, think we want to be got out of the way anyhow. Because we're taking up ground and can't. They're talking now that we are taking up ground and not producing anything. When all these years we did what? We tried to do what the government said to do and put our money somewhere so it could take care of us. And then they misused the money and now they don't want us around. Come on now. Married? The devil to your part. Amen. Hey, if I get locked up, will you visit me? I hope you will. Amen. Adam and Eve relationship didn't last in harmony, though, and I'm closing quickly. They disobeyed their creator by yielding to Satan. This disrupted their relationship with themselves and God. Their relationship with God was broken by sin. And when confronted by God, they blamed each other and together blamed Satan in Genesis 3, verse 12 through 13. You know why they blamed each other? They had guilt and selfishness and the blame. These were signs that sin had come into this beautiful relationship between Adam and Eve. And had come in this beautiful relationship between Adam and Eve and their creator, God. Where they had not the fellowship until God killed the lamb, killed the sacrifice, and clothed them, and the blood took care of that condition that they were in. Anything that grieves and saddens and angers God should grieve and sadden and anger you and I. And yet, let not the sun go down on your anger. As a matter of fact, when you think about God in the scripture enlightenment, it overwhelms you. There's something about it you can't explain, but it just overwhelms you. That he's such a great, wonderful person. And everything he tells us for our own good. He knows us. He made us. He created us. He set up the ordaining of the genetic code that was needed, how it works, that you and I are who we are. In such a wonderful fashion, there's not another person on the face of the earth just like you and me. What a God we have. What a God we have. Again, anything that grieves, saddens, and angers God should sadden and anger us. Today, sin is in different forms. It causes trouble in marriages. In marriage, most marriage problems start with disrespect to a mate before failure. Now, hear me, folks. Most marriages start with a disrespect of a mate towards another mate. And we live in the day today. Years ago, most people farmed, so they didn't have a lot to look around for. But nowadays, the world's open. People work at public jobs. You see people from all kinds of conditions, and everybody's having problems. And so what happens, if there comes a disrespect in the home, the next thing would take place. You find their relationship with God will be broken. And interesting, when disrespect comes in a home, then the death of a marriage will start with flirtation. And flirtation is the step that leads to temptation. And James 1 tells us when you get to the point, temptation. Then there's sin, and the final act of sin is death. But most of the time, it starts somewhere or another because there has been a disrespect of one or the other. They refuse, one or the other party refuses to make things right as they should be. And next thing you come, there comes a flirtation, and somewhere or another, Satan will see to it because, see, he just didn't want to disrupt an individual. He wanted to destroy the home. And the next thing you've got is a temptation. And then before you know, sin is very much involved. Genesis 3:15, God promises a Savior who would restore harmony in relationships if they would only trust Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5:22-23, it's our manual for marriage. God wants couples to be happy. They want them to be married happy in Him. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. God wants you to be, He wants Barbara and I, if it fits 49 years soon, been married, still be happy. There's a lot of things that you dwell on in your life in the past. If you dwell on those things, I guarantee you, it'll disrupt your own marriage. Forget those things of the past and ask God to help you deal with the present and live for Him the rest of your life. God wants couples to be happy in Him. And anyone can pull us down. Anyone can take us and tear us down. That is why God gives you a mate that will lift you up. I know this. I know it right now, today. I don't know about tomorrow. But if one of you get up and walk out of here, I got one that still be here. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know today. That's how close I was. See, every day it starts. A relationship is not developed one day to last 100 years. It's developed every day. Your wife ought to be the person that he knows that she's the only one you love no matter who you see during that day, and she's the only one you care for. Your husband needs to know that you're the only one that he cares for, you care for, and then no matter who you may see, there'll never be another because God gave you to her and to him. Amen. I'm talking about marriage.
No.
To death do us part. Anyone can pull you down, but that's why God gives us a mate that will lift us up. And wherever you're at, let me end with this, because let's face it, ladies and gentlemen, we all have things in our lives that we cannot change. We all, who were unsaved, sometimes babes in Christ, did not do what a lot of things we should do. But wherever you're at, let me end with this, to ease. God loves you. Christ died for you. And God's Holy Spirit and His Word is not to hurt us, but to help us, to direct us, to guide us, to put a hedge about us so that we might listen to Him as an individual and then as a unit for two coming together being one and the umbrella of the home. wherever you're at. Pick up your life for God there and live for Him. You have a second chance. And God gives it to us. And you can serve Him as much so now, the rest of your life, as you could where you're at before, whatever happened. What I'm saying to you, put your past under the blood and live for God from here on out. And God will honor that as much as He can. And I'll tell you, if you do that, the church would be a better place. The world would be a better place. Because people are striving with all the problems we have to live for God. Don't you know God knew it's not an easy thing to live for Him? Don't you know He told the apostles one thing, hey, they hate me, and if they hate me, they're going to hate you. You live a godly life, and I guarantee you, you're going to have some disgruntles. People are going to lie on you. You think people tell the truth. You find out, hey, it comes. You get caught somewhere, and you can be honest. You can be honest, a victim, and know you're telling the truth. And the person who caused it all will lie like no telling what, because he follows his father, the devil. He's a liar. Jesus said to start with, and he'll lie. Have you ever noticed, Brother Sam and I was talking about this yesterday. You ever noticed that most of the time the victim ends up worse than the one who caused it? Yeah, it looks like that most of the time the law goes with the one who caused it rather than the actual victim, isn't it? You know why? Because the victim is honest. And this world is trying to deal with something in dishonest lying, and they can't get the truth, so they linger towards that which is dishonest because a lot of those are dishonest. I didn't say everybody, said a lot. Amen? Married? The depth of your part. Preacher, I believe that, but you don't understand my condition. I'm glad I don't. But I understand the mercy of God. And folks, I want to tell you, wherever you're at, God still loves you. Whatever you're struggling with, God still loves you. Whatever you're facing, God still loves you. And don't think He's abandoned you because you've had something in the past that helped to make you miserable, because He still loves you. He's just saying, listen, I'll take care of that for you now, but where you're at, stop and live for me. That's all we're asking. This book will tell you how. The Holy Spirit will help you. You'll have the power. Just stop where you're at. Analyze your life and say, God, I can't change what's past, but I'm yours. Use me. I'm yours, God. I give myself to you where I'm at. God will use you because He loves you. My Father, thank you for the message. I don't know. I don't know why I fought this for 2 weeks. I'm sorry I did, but I know I did the right thing. Please help me deal with a concussion over the next few weeks of letters, things I get. Help someone in this weary world. God, I read these statistics, and I understand we make up who are human beings, these statistics. Sister Joy sings that song once in a while about different rooms in our heart. And God, there are sometimes rooms we keep one, the door locked and shut. We don't want you in there. Let this be a day as we open that door. God, say every room in my heart. I want you to see it. I want it clean before you. I want you to see it. God, every room in my heart, open it up. I want to get this thing in a way that I see you and not what's going on in this world. Bless your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.